The other day, I went into my father's room, and he asked me, "Oh, you're here. Could you tell me some stories about my past?" And I cocked my head. He's never said anything like that before. And so, thankfully, over the years, my father has blessed me many times with the same stories. So I know them. So I talked to him about his days working at the gas station in Beverly Hills and how he did the cashier bit at the burger place before he joined the army. And his eyes would light up. And he'd say, "I remember him. I remember that." And just the joy that he had of remembering something, remembering those moments. I don't know about you. Sometimes I find it difficult to remember things. Whether it be where I put my coffee thermos, the most important thing, to who it is I'm going to be meeting with later in that day. I'm thankful that I have these digital things that remind me of where I need to be and when. But sometimes those digital things can be such a distraction, I forget even more. Remembering is something that is beautifully human. Remembering is something that we've been given not only as a gift, but as a command from God. Amen. The Hebrew word zakar, this word that means remember, is woven throughout the Hebrew scriptures. Remember. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 19, it's easy to remember because 19s, there's a command given that three times a year, the men are to go to the temple in Jerusalem, and they are to remember the history of the people. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we call Passover. The Feast of Weeks, we call Pentecost. And the Feast of Booths. And they would gather together year after year to remember. So this morning, I don't really have a sermon for you as such. I have memories. I want to remember. I want to remember what it means that we are sitting in this room right now, Redeemer Bible Church. And this text that Don just read for us from Joshua chapter 4 gives us this beautiful picture of what it is to remember. Remembering in the Jewish tradition is more than just recollection. It's more than just bringing to mind. It is remembering with concern. It's remembering that implies a loving reflection. It's a remembering that calls us to action as appropriate. And that's what God led the people to do as they crossed over the Jordan. The text, it's beautiful. We read the text and we see God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Verse 7, verse 6, "When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them, 'The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord.'" The waters were cut off before the ark. The ark was this symbol of God's covenant faithfulness to the nation of Israel. That when the ark stood, God's words were seen to be true. The people were delivered once again. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So, as I said, I would like to build a memorial this morning, a zikaron, the zikar form, these stones of remembrance, and these stones reminding us of what it is to be in this room right now. So the first stone, you may think, well, you're not talking about Redeemer Bible Church, you're talking about the history of the church. You're right. Redeemer does not exist in a vacuum. Redeemer has inherited a beautiful and rich history from the church. When we talk about being a part of this church, when we talk about being a body of Christ, we need to start with a foundation. The foundation that we read about in Exodus 3, verses 14 through 15, where God gave his covenant name, I am. This tenseless verb, he simply is. He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, not three, who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons. It's a mystery. But if you don't believe this to be true about our God, I don't know what you call yourself, but you can't call yourself Christian. This is the foundation of our confession. And Will, since I am now one-handed, can I ask for your help? This stone symbolizes our foundation of faith. If you could carry that, this is working out well. Those back problems of the past I was worried about, and place it right here for me. This is the foundation of our confession of faith. One God who eternally exists in three persons. Well, we move on from there, and we have Redeemer Bible Church. Redeemer, who is our Redeemer? I want to read to you one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Matthew 16, starting in verse 15. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." So what rock is Jesus talking about here? The man Peter? No. The rock, it has to be the biggest one. The rock is the confession that Peter made, that this Jesus of Nazareth was no mere man, but he was fully God, the Son of the living God. Jesus, our Savior, fully God, fully man, took on flesh to walk among us, to be our salvation. Which brings us to another stone that must be there for us to be Redeemer Bible Church. And it's a stone that starts off beautifully and then takes a turn. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. The text of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, is the story of God's plan of redemption for the pinnacle of his creation, humanity, that which is created in his image. But we know, we go on to Genesis chapter 3, that his creation turned against him. So we read in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the next stone is a stone that reminds us of who we are. We are men and women created in the image of God. But because of the fall of humanity, we're going to see how steady this rock is now. Because of the fall of humanity, we are cut off from fellowship with this God. Because our God is holy. He's perfect. He's without flaw. And he can't have any part of that which is not holy and righteous and just and pure. And man has fallen. So that brings us to the next rock of memorial. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. He knew, before there was a was, our God knew that man would fall. From the beginning, he knew what the cost would be to redeem a people who rejected him. And so he provided a means of salvation through that rock, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, so that those who have been separated from God because of sin might have life in him. And not because of anything they've done, not because of a life they've led, not because of the money they've donated, not because of the kind deeds they've done for others, but because Jesus Christ stood in their stead, took on their wretched sin, and gave us his cloak of righteousness. It's his work. We are sitting here in this room, not because of anything that any of us have done, but because of everything that our God has done for us. It's this rock that I cannot lift with one hand that we symbolize. Will, could you help me out? It's with this rock that we symbolize the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, not by our own work, but through what he did. I'd say strategically right there. Excellent. So you can see what I'm doing here. I'm taking what it means for us to be believers, what it means for us to be those who are in Christ. We have things that we need to remember. We have words that we need to pass down. And when our children ask us the question, we need to be able to say, here is our story. It starts with God. And then we weave our way through history. And we get to how that salvation was accomplished was through the work of Jesus Christ, but how that salvation became known to us is through the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he who is fully God. So if you all remember the Gospel of John, we've talked about it a little bit the past few months. In John 16, we hear about the work of this Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus says. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit will come. The Spirit is who opens our eyes so that we might know this Jesus. The Spirit is the one who continues to work in our lives so that we might become more like Jesus. The Spirit is the one who gives us eyes to be able to see the goodness of God through the testimony of Scripture, through the history of the church, and the beauty of the men and the women who are sitting next to you right now. The Holy Spirit is still active and still working in his body. The story of God is still being unfolded through his people. God is still alive, and we are his people. So the way we know the work of the Holy Spirit most obviously and most evidently is through this text,
This text that many of us have a copy of, that we have read, that we have studied. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told about this text. All scripture is theopneustos, out by God, is breathed out by God. The theopneustos, God, pneuma, this word that means spirit or breath. When we read this in 2 Timothy 3, we see this picture of God spirating his word, the Holy Spirit giving the scriptures. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this is Redeemer Bible Church. And with the exception somewhat of this morning, that is what we do here. We preach the text of Scripture. We study the Word of God, not so that we might simply learn more things, but so that the Spirit might work through His Word to continue to work in us, to change us, to shape us, to grow us, to look more like Jesus, so that we might give God glory. Redeemer Bible Church. Next week, we are starting a sermon series in the book of Titus. I don't know. I think I might be able. I can do it. I played the violin, Han Young. I can hold things really for a long time. Although I'm about to lose it. There we go. We'll be starting a series in this beautiful little letter of Titus, and we'll be spending at least 6 weeks there. We'll see how it goes. And we are going to be walking through that letter to see what the Holy Spirit has for us, the words that he gave the Apostle Paul to encourage this young pastor. How does it shape us and influence us as members of Redeemer Bible Church? Which takes us to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, who? The church in Ephesus and us. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Holy Spirit is working through the church. I love reading the New Testament when you're in the Greek and you see the language that he's using to talk about the yous, how we read you in our English Bibles. Almost every time, it's y'all. And most of the writers of the epistles in the New Testament were Texan, one way or another. It's y'all. He is speaking to the church. We don't exist apart from one another. There is no such thing as an individual autonomous Christians. We exist as a body in fellowship with one another. The church is a divine institution inaugurated in Acts chapter 2, of which we are a part. And that brings us to you and me and every Christian who has walked the earth. Every single one of us has a story. We have a story of God's redemptive work. I want to go back to Joshua chapter 4 for just a moment. I said I didn't have a sermon, but, you know, I can't help myself. If you look ahead, verses 18 and 19, we have the conclusion of this incident in the Jordan River. And when the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry land. Could you just picture that for a second? For how many hours, over 40,000 Israelites crossing over the Jordan with the water completely, it's dried up, and the priests are standing, it tells us, on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. The priests go up, and the moment that they touch the normal dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Now, the language that's being used there, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, this is the same type of language that was used in the Exodus when the Red Sea and the waters returned and swallowed up Pharaoh and his men. It calls to mind their escape from Egypt. The crossing into Canaan is linguistically tied together. And then we read the next verse. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Well, we all know what that means. This is Passover. This is the season when Passover occurs. So here in the text of Scripture, we have this connection of the crossing out of captivity from Egypt through the Red Sea, the waters returning, 40 years in the wilderness, to the week of the Passover, they cross over the Jordan into the promised land. This is the story that the Israelites would be telling their children when they saw these stones. This is the story that Jews today are still telling their children. We each have our own story. The Jewish people back then were confessing the background they had as slaves and their deliverance from Egypt into Canaan, acknowledging their dependence on the goodness of God, His sovereignty. Remembering in this way connects all of the individual's personal stories of faith with Israel's national story and identity. And that is still true today when we tell our stories. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Each one of us, we're going to put the text up on the screen. Each one of us has a story. Each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. When we are not together with the body, we're missing something. The body is missing something without us, and we are missing something without the body. We are meant to be together. That's why we're gathered together in this place. This is why we gather together in each other's homes. This is why we spend time together over coffee, because we are not meant to be alone. We are all parts of a whole. So now we move to the ninth rock. So if you're counting, we're getting close to the end. It's a 12-point pseudo-sermon. 20 years ago, approximately, Redeemer Bible Church was founded. A group of people wanted a church that taught the Word of God, that sang the rich, theologically sound music that we've come to love, and that served this area. And they would meet, and they would meet at Milvern and Aloha Harrell's house. They would meet at the Spaghetti-terium? It sounded like some strange spaghetti pizza hybrid restaurant. And until God provided this building. And I want to show you, as far as I can tell from my digging, and I wish I had been able to talk to Pastor Don beforehand, some sermon notes from one of the first sermons preached at Redeemer Bible Church. First things first, biblical priorities. Love the Lord, read His Word, pray, rest, love your neighbor. Just want to ask, as you reflect back on the sermons and the studies that we've had over the past few years, do you sense a theme? We're still talking about prayer. we're still talking about a heart of true worship. We're still talking about how we can love one another. We're still talking about what it means to be in God's Word. So in 1999, this ragtag group founded Redeemer Bible Church. And as Kent so beautifully prayed, through so many ministered, preached the gospel, loved well, and served one another. And so that 10th stone, I'd like us to look back at the last 20 years, and those of you who have been a part of this congregation, if I could ask, founding members, those of you who have been here since 1999, would you please stand if you're able? Let's acknowledge God's faithfulness through these people. And we're still here. And God is still working. But these men and women have stories to tell. And they have seen God's faithfulness in their own lives and in the lives of people that they've known and loved and served. And so this next stone are those stories of God's faithfulness through the ministry of this church. This church doesn't belong to those folks who met in the Harold's living room all those years ago. This church doesn't belong to Pastor Geiger. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. And through the years, these past 20 years, many under-shepherds have given God glory and served. And now we want to look ahead. We want to look ahead as we're standing here. I could give you the statistics. I remember learning them. Church plants don't last 20 years. Most of them fizzle out within the first 18 to 36 months. We're still here. I don't want us to miss the fact that God has faithfully worked through and in this community for 20 years. But the last thing that we want to do is to now look back at those memorial stones and never look forward. The purpose of the memorial stones are to remind us of the faithfulness of God so that we can continue relying on Him, serving Him, and looking forward to the next 20 years because we have a hope. We have a certain hope, and I am going to put a memorial stone up because we are confident that it is going to come to pass. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And I love Paul. Every time he says, "I tell you a mystery," he immediately then proceeds to tell you the content of the mystery. Because the answers have been given to us through Christ Jesus. Paul knows what he's doing. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound," not yet, "for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed." We don't have time because we want the food while it's still warm. But this is our hope. We will be changed. I will still be steneric, but I will be changed. My body will be glorified. My back won't hurt. I probably still won't have hair, but I'm okay with that. But we will be given new bodies, and we will be made like Christ. That doesn't mean we will be made gods, but we will be like Him. He doesn't sin not because He is restricted from sinning. Jesus doesn't sin because it's not in His nature or character to sin. It's not a temptation. It's not a thing. It's not a capacity. And one day, our hope is that we will be raised up in these new glorified bodies to have perfect fellowship with our God and with one another with no end. That's our hope. And we are so certain of that hope, we can place that memorial stone there. So, Stenerik, you're asking, are you done? No. Why is there still a rock on the table? That's a good question. There's a reason why there's still a rock on the table. We need to remember our own historic events. Our lives are not on par with the Spirit-empowered and saving power of the Word of God. But the events of our lives have two distinctives. One, we remember them. Two, they are ours. The memorable events in our lives, they reveal to us that this mighty God who stopped the waters of the Jordan, who revealed himself in the burning bush, the one who resurrects the dead, is still doing amazing things. God is still at work in the life of his people. I've talked before about having a God box, something where you place mementos and memories of times where God has been faithful to you so that you can tell the stories to your children and your grandchildren. I encourage you to do that. Something else I encourage you to do, just an idea, maybe not this large, but take some stones and put them in a very deliberate fashion on your coffee table. And then never mention them. And then people will come to your house and they will see this pile of rocks that are not there by accident, but are obviously stacked for some strange reason. And they're going to say, "What's with the rocks?" And you can say, "Have I got a story for you?" And you share with them the memorable things God has done in your life, and you share your testimony, and you share Jesus with them.